Doesn't mean that we always make good choices. And when we make bad choices, and especially when it concerns sin, we are far, far more vulnerable than we could possibly imagine. And that's exactly what happened. The 10 tribes and the 2 southern tribes are now far more vulnerable because, not necessarily over the division factor, though that was it, but the heart and the character of the heart that led to that. The sinfulness and the foolishness in turning away from God and trying to find human solutions to spiritual problems. We need to realize that we have to apply spiritual principles to all of our problems, to all of our trials, to all of our tribulations, if you will. And so, just glad both of these divided kings are far more vulnerable than they were aware of. But whether divided or united, it was their foolishness, it was their greed, and it was their power fueled by their sinful hearts that left them the most vulnerable. And in our text tonight, we read of one such siege of Samaria, which brought a horrendous famine to the northern 10 tribes. We'll take a look at some of those scriptures back in chapter 6 in just a moment. You and I, we may be a little bit hungry, and the tummies may growl a little bit from time to time, but we're not really starving to death. You haven't gone 2, 3, 4 days where all of a sudden you're looking at your neighbor, and your neighbor looks pretty good. And I don't mean because they're clean and sharp. I mean, you're kind of beginning to envision your neighbor's cat, dog, or whatever it is being on your plate, and you're ready to eat it when it comes to Andrew. But, I mean, we're talking about it was an unimaginable set of circumstances. Now, I'm sure that there are places in the world that are like that today. There are those who are going through very, very similar, unimaginable situations where there's famine and there's all kinds of problems in that nature there. But in our text tonight, we read of one such siege of Samaria, which brought a horrendous famine to the northern 10 tribes. 2 Kings chapter 6, if we can just turn back there and look in verses 24 through 29, as we kind of set the stage here a little bit. Beginning in verse 24, it says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria." Now this is the central capital of the northern 10 tribes. "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, 'Help, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? One of the out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?' And the king said unto her, 'What aileth thee?' And she answered, 'This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son.'" Not really weird. That's about as gross as it can get. You know, I don't think any one of us would think what we might do if we had reached those same places where we were starving to death, or you had children that were starving to death, or other family members that were starving to death. But we would say, well, I would hope I'd never get to that point. But, folks, we have to be smart about this, and that is to realize that we do not know how far sin will take us. You know, we said that one of the characteristics of sin is that it will take us further than we want to go or we ever thought we might go. Now, I don't think there was a time when they ever could have imagined that this would have ever happened or taken place. And it probably wouldn't have ever taken place if they had stayed where they're supposed to stay, united as a nation and united in God. But America is headed for some very troubling times because we are no longer a nation under God. And we need to learn to take some things here into consideration. But anyway, caught up in this famine, we find 4 lepers discussing their choices in 2 Kings chapter 7. Beginning in verse 3. And it says, "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die.'" In other words, it was like 6-1, half dozen the other. You've heard that old expression, amen? So, caught between that which they knew, if we go into the city to be spared from the Syrians, we're going to die in there. If we stay here and do nothing, we're going to die. And if we go to the Assyrians, who knows? Maybe they'll kill us, maybe they won't. But either way, there's a chance. I like the odds of going to the Assyrians because at least there was another option. Going into the city, there was only one option. We're going to die there. If we stay here, we're going to die here. If we go to the camp of the Syrians, maybe they'll have compassion on us, because we have to understand that Gentiles didn't feel about leprosy as did the Hebrews. to the Hebrews, it was they were so unclean that they couldn't mingle. But with the Gentiles, the lepers typically mingled with them just like anyone else would mingle with one another. So here you have these four lepers caught between a rock and a hard place, and they decided they would cast a die and take their chances with the Assyrians, if you will. We see in chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, "And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians who come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives." Now, you can only imagine four half-starved men as they saw all the goods, all the foods, the silver, the gold, the raiment, whatever these Syrians brought with them to the battle. And they're looking around, and it's completely and totally empty. Behind them is death and starvation, and in front of them is all this food and all this money. What would you do? Well, I did what they did. The Bible is very clear. It says, and then they began to contemplate their good fortune. And the Bible says they began to amass the gold, grab gold and grab silver and food and raiment and stuff, and they were going to hide this stuff. And it didn't initially cross their mind that maybe we ought to tell the people in the city there that, hey, listen, you don't have to worry about the Syrians. They're gone. They've fled. And there's all this food out here, just as Isaiah had predicted a little bit earlier. And so we see in chapter 7 in verse 8, and when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried then silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And I'm sure they were planning on going to another tent, another tent, another tent. They were going to be white wealthy lepers by the time they got done. But then they began to contemplate their good fortune. And they began to think of those back in the city who were starving to death. Now, maybe the conversation might have gone this way, and we don't have anything in the Bible that would have said that, but I'm kind of putting myself in their shoes. I'm beginning to think that, okay, if I had been a leper and I had been around, because they were outside the city for a reason. They weren't allowed inside the city because they were lepers, and nobody wanted to catch leprosy, and so they were outside the wall. But I got thinking about, well, what would I have thought if I were them? These people haven't been very nice to us. These people have been very kind to us. In fact, these people ostracized us and cut us off, and maybe they would throw us some scraps, or we had to beg for what little meager existence we could have. You know what? Foy on those people down there. And they could have kept going from tent to tent to tent and massed all this stuff in there, and they could have been very, very wealthy for whatever short lifetime they might have had left. But it may have crossed their minds how those very same people had treated them in the past, cut off, left to fend for themselves, begging from a distance. Now with this good fortune, well, let's just say their conscience won out. Now with this good fortune, they said, well, let's just say they need some help in that city. Chapter 7, verse 9. And they said one to another, we do not well. In other words, this is not right. We have all this advantage and they have nothing. People in there are literally starving to death. Let's do something about it. And so this day is a day of what? Good tidings. It has been miserable tidings. You heard what the mothers said to the king and all that we had read just of the brief history, but it was so much worse than we could possibly imagine. But it goes on and it says, this day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. So what we have here simply is that they said that we do not well. When God blesses believers, whether it's with capabilities, abilities that you can use to meet someone else's need, then by all means. If you can help someone with clothing, or if you can help someone maybe to get a shelter from that, whatever it is that we can do as believers, but there's something more important than that. He said, we do not well, I believe goes to the statement of their conscience. Where is our conscience? That whenever we find ourselves with a few extra pennies or nickels or dimes in our pockets, what do we do? This day is a good day of good tidings. In other words, they had a passion for others. They cared about others. Even though those others may not have cared much about them because they were lepers and they would have had to cry out, unclean, unclean, and they would have been told to walk to the other side of the street, or many times they were thrown outside the cities and they had to live in leper colonies, and people might come by there and throw them scraps of food if they had any kind of compassion on them when it came down to it. So, you know, they're at a position where, boy, this could be a payback, or they could say, you know what, we're bigger than this. We have a better attitude. And so we want to look at several things out of this night with what time we got left. Parallels then and today. We want to look at some of these things here. In that text, there is a famine for food, and people of all ages were dying. The little ones, the old ones, those who were in the middle, those who were healthy, and those who may have entered into the famine unhealthy, they were dying. They were falling like flies, if you will, within it. You read that in chapter 6, verses 27 through 29, as we did. But inasmuch as the state of their affairs can be traced back to their sin and their sinful choices, in our world today, there is a serious spiritual crisis and a spiritual famine in America. God has said for us to read in Romans 3:23, for all. For that's pretty inclusive, don't you think? For all of sin. Now, you and I are sinners saved by grace, but we were born, we were included in Romans 3:23. And if we look at it in the past tense, we definitely were included in that. Amen. For all have sinned. That is, we were all born with a sin nature, separated and alienated from God. And as then, so today, God has given us an abundance of provisions for solving this spiritual crisis. Our spiritual crisis can be solved. Our neighbors who are unsaved, or unsaved family members, their spiritual crisis, and they may not realize it, but they are in a spiritual crisis. Because with every passing day, we're one day closer to when Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back for who? The redeemed of the Lord. And if your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your aunts, your uncles, your nephews, your nieces, your neighbor, your whoever it is, if they're not saved, they're going to be left behind. And so they may not realize what you and I realize, but at least you and I, we have this veil is removed from our eyes, and we can see beyond the veil and see that they have a real spiritual crisis at hand, and they don't even know it. They may be simply one heartbeat away from eternity. And I believe what Brother Jim was saying, someone had mentioned something to him today, and he said, I've got all the comfort I need right here, and he was pointing back there. Now, I caught it, because, you know, being a preacher, you got to catch those things, though. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. He said, there's all the comfort I'm going to need. And he was right on. And you know what? Chris Smith had the same one. Now, I knew he was in a lot of pain. And he was doing a lot of suffering that way there. But he knew that when he breathed his last breath, his next breath was going to be in the presence of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, folks, we know that there are those out there who, when they breathe their last breath, it's going to be in hell. And it will not be in heaven. And so, as God's grace, or I should finish my one, as then so today, God has given us abundant provisions for solving the spiritual crisis. In Romans 6:23b says, for the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as God's grace made for abundant provisions for the dwellers of Samaria in the form of food and maybe clothing and raiment and even gold and silver, which they probably didn't have a whole lot of at that particular point in time, but now they will have. There is an abundance of God's grace today. You know, God's grace is not lacking, nor is it short, that not, you know, anybody who wants to can come to know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. God's grace and God's mercy, there's more than enough to save every single human being that has ever lived from Adam to this present day. There is enough of God's grace. How do we know that? Well, because Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Romans chapter 5. Now let's be mindful of that. I've got a Romans here somewhere. Just one of them. Actually, let's drop back to Romans chapter 5, verse 17 first. Chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. God's grace is always greater than the sum total of an individual or the sum total of man's sins. God's grace is greater. It never lacks. There will never, ever be a lack for the receiving of Jesus Christ or God extending his mercy. And in God's grace, the near death of the citizens of Samaria found what they needed in the abundant camp of the Assyrians. God made that provisions. God sent a noise through them, and hey, you know, the mind can play a lot of tricks on you, can't you? That's why we need to what? Always be close to the Lord. That's kind of what Jeremiah was getting at when he said that the heart was desperately wicked. And so we have to realize the heart can be deceived. We can become deluded, if you will. And so in 2 Kings chapter 7, in verse 12, and the king rose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you that the Syrians have done to us. Now, he thought this was a ploy. He thought it was a trick. Didn't realize that God... See, that's the problem. When we're not walking close to the Lord, we don't always understand some of the nuances that are going on here with God. And he says, they know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the fields, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So we see there that, boy, how wonderful is God's provisions. Whoever would have thought that the very enemy that came to destroy them is the means by which God would preserve them alive. You know, God is absolutely amazing. God is absolutely beyond doubt. The things that God can do, if we'll just give him the opportunity to do those things. So as surely as we have and can find the necessities of our souls in God's saving grace, and again, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 is very important for us here tonight in this little message tonight in 2 Corinthians. And verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace what? Abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So God's there's not an abundance of God's grace to the saving of the soul. There's also enough grace available for you and I to take the gospel to others so that they can also be saved. So we find in grace not only our salvation, we find in God's grace the ability to be able to tell others about the Lord and Savior so that they might receive and participate in God's grace. And so here is where the similarities between the Samaritans, the Israelites that lived in the city of Samaria, between them and us today. The lepers knew what was the right thing to do, and they did the right thing. Sometimes we know what is the right thing to do, but we don't always choose to do the right thing, do we? So they knew this was of the Lord. And to keep silent would have led to some way in their reasoning, it would have led to a punishment or a judgment upon them. Verse 9 back in 2 Kings states, if we tarry to the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. So they went back to the city to tell the city the great good news. So unlike the lepers, believers do not seem to have the same awareness of the importance and the seriousness. A world around us is starving spiritually. And yet we are often surrounded daily with the good tidings of God's saving grace and promises. And while every day thousands are dying, we feast and yet do so little to reach out, so very little to get the message out to those around us. Now, I know that not everybody wants to hear what you've got to say. And so let's not concentrate on those who don't want to hear it. If they tell you, I don't want to hear it, then move on to someone who says, wow, I have been looking for this for so long. Thank you for God sending you in my direction. And so while every day thousands are dying and we're feasting, we're doing less than what we should do. certainly less than what we could do. And as these lepers pondered their good fortune, they also considered the consequences of keeping silent. And the question this evening is, have we considered the consequences of our keeping silent? What are the consequences? And a lot of times we say, well, you know, it's just me, it's just this one person. One person telling another person, and eventually it will cascade, will it not? So consider the present state of many once great Bible preaching churches and seminaries that have now gone liberal. That is one of the consequences of not speaking out. Consider the state of many professing Christian homes that are spiritually dysfunctional. Consequences of what? Not speaking out. Consider the abysmal state of America's spiritual climate and its overall attitude towards righteousness. God's people aren't speaking out. And on we could go, one after another. And what we're seeing in America is because the people of God will not... Listen, you cannot lay what's going on in America today at the feet of the unsaved. They do not have the power, the ability, or the insight to make any changes whatsoever that would be beneficial. It's not in them to do it. We who are the believers have the Word of God. We have the power of God. We have the gospel of God. We can make a difference. We are the only ones who can. Now, they may not want to listen to us, but there's going to come some point in time when the heavy hand of God brings chastisement upon America. Folks, we better be ready and willing. And they need to know who they can come to when it gets to that point. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to be sorely displeased with what's happening to them within the next, maybe next 5, 10 years or even less. And they're going to need to know who they can go to, who has the answers, who can help them to get through this thing mentally and spiritually. And so we don't really have time to get into the second point. We're going to look at the consequences of our keeping silent. So we'll pick up with that. After we get back after the new year, we'll pick up with the consequences of keeping silent. We'll look at the following up point after that too. But meditate on this. A good day of good news. The fact that you were saved makes it a good day. Every day is a good day for us to spread the good tidings. Especially during this Christmas season. Like Karen was saying, her dad has an opportunity in a hospital. I've been trying to get Bill to realize down there that he has an opportunity in that nursing home. There are a lot of elderly people down there. They're cognizant. They can listen. They can pay attention. And he has an opportunity to be able to witness to them. He has an opportunity to share the gospel right there. And who knows, that may be the last opportunity those people that are there will ever have. So we have to look around about and say, okay, now Lord, you've got us here. And just like you put those lepers into that camp to go back to the city, we're here. This is sort of our city, and we need to do something about it. Amen? We need to do something about it. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Just gather around your word and just beginning to introduce this little important focal point of history. Lord, as we go through scriptures, there's little vignettes of phrases and words that should leap right off the pages and speak to our hearts and challenge us. And Lord, maybe shame us or maybe encourage us and strengthen us. Lord, but at least give us direction. Lord, certainly we can do what the lepers did. We can go and tell someone of our good fortune. We can go and tell others what the Lord has done. Lord, we often sing that song that we need to go and tell the world what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, that's all we have to do. Lord, we don't have to prepare messages and sermons. All we have to do is tell the world what Lord, you have done for us. And Lord, that may bring some inroads. It may open some doors for others to get saved. But Father, what greater time than this Christmas season when the atheists are trying to debunk it all about being the season being about Christ? Well, we need to stand our ground and say, it is all about Christ. If it wasn't for Christ, there would not be a Christmas season. And Father, we thank you for that wonderful gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray you guide and direct us to go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.